Hey, it's time to start. Good morning. Welcome, everybody in the room, everybody online. Online, if it looks like I'm facing this direction most of the time, it's because today, for some reason, everybody's sitting on this side of the room, which means we do have some space available on this side, including in the atrium. Just bring your sunscreen if you come and sit in the atrium. Our current series that we're wrapping up today, we call it Employed by God, and it's about discovering the good works that he planned for us. That comes from a letter that Paul the Apostle wrote to gather disciples in Ephesus, a gathering kind of like this, where he said, "For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus, so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago." So we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. So we're discovering the good things that God has planned for us. And today's big idea is that as we discover those good works that he planned, we also need to discover rest from work that he commands. One suggestion that I read recently in a book called The Great Omission by theologian Dallas Willard. He talks a lot in that book. It's all about discipleship, and he talks a lot about the importance of rest. The word, the biblical word for rest is Sabbath. The importance of Sabbath in discipleship and being a disciple of Jesus. And one suggestion that he has to help us discover rest is to practice fasting, this discipline of stopping eating for a time. Now, I mean, talk about countercultural, especially coming a week after Memorial Day weekend, or maybe you're thinking right now, boy, it would be nice to take a break from eating. What Dallas Willard says about it is, he says, fasting is another long-proven way of finding our way into Sabbath, where we live and do our work from the hand of God. Fasting is indeed feasting. When we've learned well to fast, we will not suffer from it. It will bring strength and joy. Fasting is one way of seeking and finding the actual kingdom of God present and active in our lives. So Dallas Willard obviously thinks fasting could really help us as disciples. This Tuesday, day after tomorrow, June 6th, I invite you to fast with people from New Day during the day, and then come here at 6 p.m. This building, Camp Phillips Road, New Day's Ministry Center, 6 p.m. We will pray together after fasting during the day. That's this Tuesday, 6 p.m. We gather in prayer after fasting during the day. We're launching some disciple-making initiatives this summer. One of them starts on Wednesday for students, and one starts on Sunday at 8:30 a.m. next week. And so we want to enter into those initiatives prayerfully. So put on your calendar now to fast and pray on June 6th. And you might email Jacqueline, who is going to be running that 8:30 a.m. Sunday, June 11th initiative to let her know that you're planning on being a part of that. So we've got a student initiative starting on Wednesday. Correct me if I'm wrong about that. What time? 6:30 on Wednesday. Students, this building will be getting together and looking into God's word to see what he has to say about life. And then next Sunday, 8:30 a.m., everybody has the opportunity to get together. So before we jump into
what God has to say about Sabbath rest. Let's pray together. God, this morning, we're thankful for summer in Wisconsin. We're thankful for good weather. We're thankful for the opportunity to be busy at doing things that are refreshing. I pray today that we would learn from you about how to best use our time in a way that's healthy for us and in a way that's honoring to you, so that you'll be glorified and so that we'll be a powerful witness for you in our community. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, some of you have read the Bible. How serious is God about the Sabbath? If you start reading from the beginning, you see the word Sabbath come up, starting in the book of Exodus, and then it comes up a lot, many times, throughout the Old Testament of Scripture. God is very serious about it, so serious that it makes the top 10 list in the Ten Commandments. Now, have you ever had a conversation with somebody about heaven and talked about, like, do you know whether or not you're going to heaven? Like, how do you know? And sometimes people's answer is something like, well, I hope so. I've been basically a good person. Okay, so, like, what does that mean? What is basically a good person? Do you mean like you've followed the Ten Commandments? And people go, yeah, I haven't broken the Ten Commandments. What are the Ten Commandments? Like, could we name them? I think most people who say, I haven't broken any of the Ten Commandments, really don't know what the Ten Commandments are, because if we did, we'd have a hard time supporting our case. Because one of those commandments, let me read it for you, Exodus chapter 20, starting in verse 8, this is one of the Ten Commandments. Remember to observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. You have 6 days each week for your ordinary work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath day of rest dedicated to the Lord your God. Again, Sabbath just means stop. A day of stopping. On that day, no one in your household may do any work. This includes you, your sons and daughters, your male and female servants, your livestock, and any foreigners living among you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and everything in them, but on the seventh day he rested. That is why the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and set it apart as holy. Anybody ever violated that? Or has everybody always had a 24-hour period in every week that has been set aside and dedicated to the Lord? We're not so good at this one. By the way, I want to make sure that, since I brought up heaven and do you know, you can know for certain whether or not God has prepared a home for you in heaven, and it has nothing to do with how well you have followed the rules. All of us have messed these up. This is just one example. That's why Jesus came. He died on a cross so that any penalty for our sins was nailed to that cross. And he offers us forgiveness and offers us a life in heaven as we trust him as our Lord, as our King. So if you've done that, if you have said, Jesus, you are my Lord, I receive that forgiveness. I believe I'm following you now. You can know that your Heavenly Father has prepared a place for you, not because of what you've done, but because of what he did. I just want to make sure that you're aware of that. Now, one of the interesting things as we read about the Sabbath is to think about who was this given to. And if you go into the book of Exodus, you see a nation of people who have been enslaved in Egypt for hundreds of years. And God rescues them out of slavery
And he's teaching them how to be people who are not driven by expanding the glory of Pharaoh by working for him as a slave, but that they would be freed to do the good work God had planned for them, which involves expanding and reflecting his beauty and his creativity on the earth. So he needed to change their mentality, needed to change their culture. And one of the ways he does that is by saying, you will rest. Just in case they missed the point, the Sabbath is brought up and clarified over and over in the law of Moses. Exodus 23, verse 12 is an example. You have 6 days each week for your ordinary work, but on the seventh day, you must stop working. This gives your ox and your donkey a chance to rest. It also allows your slaves and the foreigners living among you to be refreshed. This isn't just for you. It's for everyone who you employ. Some of us are old enough to remember when businesses in our area were closed on Sundays. They were just all closed. There was this social agreement that when we had a day off, we weren't going to make someone else work for us. Everyone would have a day off. That's kind of the culture that God is trying to instill in the Israelites. Everyone stops working on that day, even your animals. But how could they possibly keep that up? Wouldn't there be some, you know, workaholics who just can't stand to not work, or people who want to make sure that they're making money on that day? Well, included in the law of Moses is some risk about violating the Sabbath. Exodus 35, starting in verse 2, you have 6 days each week for your ordinary work. This is starting to sound familiar. This is drilling it into people. But on the seventh day, the seventh day must be a Sabbath day of complete rest, a holy day dedicated to the Lord. Anyone who works on that day must be put to death. The death penalty for working on the Sabbath. Is God serious about the Sabbath? Yeah. He says you must not even light a fire in any of your homes on the Sabbath. Now, there are Orthodox Jews today who still work towards following the letter of the law, and that's why when you, if you've purchased appliances recently at all, maybe ran across appliances that have a Sabbath setting, that's so that you can start your oven before sundown on Friday, because the seventh day for the Israelites, for Jewish people, would start at sundown on Friday. That would be the beginning of the seventh day, and would end at sundown on Saturday. And your oven at home automatically shuts off after 12 hours. Sabbath setting allows it to be on for that whole 24-hour period, so you can start your oven before the Sabbath and have it continue on, so you're not lighting a fire in your home during the Sabbath. There are also Sabbath settings on refrigerators where the light will not come on when you open it, because you would be lighting something. Fans will not run. Nothing will turn on because of the Sabbath. This is something that people are still observing. If we get that kind of nitpicky about it, how would you even know? Well, what does count as work on the Sabbath? And there are people who answer these questions. In the time between the Old Testament and the New Testament, experts in religious law started filling books with rules about what is and what is not permitted on the Sabbath. And then Jesus comes. God intersects the world in a way he hadn't before. And when Jesus came, he really messed
with the religious experts. When you read through the Gospels, you can see
that keeping the Sabbath was one of the major points of conflict between Jesus and the religious leaders. For instance, Mark chapter 2, starting in verse 23, one Sabbath day, as Jesus was walking through some grain fields, his disciples began breaking off heads of grain to eat. So as they walked past, grab a snack, which was no problem during the week. This was the Sabbath. So the Pharisees said to Jesus, look, why are they breaking the law by harvesting grain on the Sabbath? That was considered harvesting. Jesus said to them, haven't you ever read in the scriptures what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He went into the house of God during the days when Abiathar was the high priest and broke the law by eating the sacred loaves of bread that only the priests are allowed to eat. He also gave some to his companions. So Jesus, he's talking to experts in religious law. So he goes to a passage of scripture and goes, well, what about David? He did something very similar. And they probably thought, well, sure, that yeah, David did that, but that was David. David's a man after God's own heart, the one who would become king of Israel. The Messiah is going to come from the line of David. Sure, he broke the law when it seemed right to do so, but who are you? Completely missing the fact that the Messiah was right in front of them. Then Jesus said to them, the Sabbath was made to meet the needs of people, and not people to meet the requirements of the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even over the Sabbath. So he's pointing out to them, and this is important, because the religious leaders had elevated following religious practices over caring for people and their needs. So they criticized the disciples for plucking these heads of grain when they were hungry, and they condemned Jesus for healing people on the Sabbath. I need you to tune in for a moment if you've gone off track at all. When religion becomes a list of things to do and not do, we are off track. When religion becomes a list of things to do and not do, we are off track. Jesus may have had in his mind this passage in Ezekiel about the purpose of the Sabbath. This is from the Old Testament. God talking says, and I gave them my Sabbath days of rest as a sign between them and me. It was to remind them that I am the Lord who had set them apart to be holy. There's a purpose to the Sabbath. It's not just a rule to follow. We need reminders that our task list is not our Lord, that our boss is not our king, that our bills are not to rule over us. So Jesus was doing something more than abolishing the Sabbath here. That's not what he was doing. He was redeeming the Sabbath, redeeming this plan for rest from what it had become. Then the closest followers of Jesus, the apostles, after the death and resurrection of Jesus, they mention the Sabbath very little. Paul the apostle brings it up briefly, Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. He says, don't let anyone condemn you for what you eat or drink, or for not celebrating certain holy days or new moon ceremonies or Sabbaths. Don't let anyone condemn you for which rules you're not following. It's not about the law anymore. It's about freedom in Christ. This passage also makes it sound like different people may observe different times of rest. So in the Old Testament, it was all about the seventh day. It was all about Saturday.
Does anybody, yeah, I know there's some people in here who know Spanish. How do you say Saturday in Spanish? Sábado. What do you think that means? Sabbath. It literally, in Spanish, the seventh day is called Sabbath.
And yet what Paul says here makes it sound like maybe that the particular day is not what's so important. In the 1800s, there's a group of people in the United States who became convinced that a particular person's vision from God was really important, and that according to this vision, Christians must gather for worship on the seventh day of the week, Saturday, and that the time that Christians gather for worship, whether it's Saturday or Sunday, would be the deciding factor on who would get the mark of the beast that's predicted in Revelation. That anybody who continues to gather for worship on Sunday is going to get the mark of the beast. That was in the 1800s, but those beliefs continue today. That's if you see signs that say Seventh-day Adventist, that's what that means. They're all about the seventh day and the advent of Christ, waiting for him to come again. So what about people who do work on Sundays? Is it okay to have a different day of rest? Paul seems to say so. He seems way more concerned about people being legalistic about it. Like, don't be rigidly legalistic about this. Galatians chapter 4, verse 10, he says, you're trying to earn favor with God by observing certain days or months or seasons or years. I fear for you. Perhaps all my hard work with you is for nothing. Dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to live as I do in freedom from these things, for I've become like you Gentiles, free from those laws. Now, as with a lot of things, the pendulum can swing too far. Like, we can celebrate our freedom from the law so much that we miss out on the benefits that God intended in the first place. Remember, Jesus didn't say the Sabbath is worthless. He said the Sabbath is made for people. It is for the benefit of people. There are definitely benefits to stopping regular work. When I went into full-time ministry, I learned under a pastor who was very disciplined about rest. It wasn't because he was being legalistic. It was because he was being healthy and wise. He knew that we were in a job where the work is never done. So you have to protect some time where you retreat from the work, where you stop regular work, where you find rest. And he talked about rest in terms of make sure you have a period of time where you just do whatever you want to do. And so I thought that's what Sabbath was, just do whatever I want to do. And then I was challenged when I was reading through the Bible and I ran across this passage from Isaiah chapter 58, starting in verse 13. God says, keep the Sabbath day holy. Don't pursue your own interests on that day. Oh man, that's like the opposite of what I was taught. Don't pursue your own interests on that day, but enjoy the Sabbath and speak of it with delight as the Lord's holy day. Don't pursue your own interests. Enjoy it, though. Honor the Sabbath in everything you do on that day, and don't follow your own desires or talk idly. Then there's this promise attached to it. Then the Lord will be your delight. I'll give you great honor and satisfy you with the inheritance I promised to your ancestor Jacob. I, the Lord, have spoken. Sabbath, according to this, is something more than a day off to do whatever I want to do. It's a break from regular work to remember who God is. Consider this line from Psalm 46, which is a very popular line. You, even if you haven't read the Bible, you may have heard this. It's a good guiding principle for Sabbath rest. Psalm 46:10 says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be honored in every nation. I will be honored throughout the world." Be still and know. Other ways to translate be still, that Hebrew, are stop striving. Stop striving. Let go. Relax. To stop regular work is only the starting point. Have time set aside where you're not doing regular work to then fill that time with idle entertainment could actually pull me further from God. Does that make sense? If I take time off from regular work and go, okay, well, instead of doing regular work, I don't have examples written down. But for me personally, if I stop from regular work, that's when I pick up my phone and I go, okay, are there any Pokemon raids going on that I can get to, that I can walk to, anything I can catch? Come on. These Pokemon are going to catch themselves. But you might think, well, there's a novel that I've been wanting to get to. Is that okay? I like mowing the lawn. Some psychopaths, that's... I'm looking at Heidi, yes. So you feel rested when you're mowing the lawn. What about watching movies? What about getting together with some people? I would say that it's not for me to answer that question for you. It's for you to consider, does that activity, when I'm on the other side of it, help me feel closer to God? Does it help me acknowledge who God is in the world? Now, a lot of us feel like we can't rest because we're in this culture that's burdened with busyness. Some of us don't even feel burdened with busyness. We love it. We thrive in it. And the idea of stopping, it just scares us. We make excuses. There's an article by a guy named Jimmy Young called "An Unhurried Life: Reflections of Rest and Sabbath." He points out some excuses that we may have about why we stay busy. And then he also points out how Jesus answers those excuses. So some excuses that may feel real familiar to us if we're honest with ourselves. I'm busy because I need to prove myself. If I'm not busy, am I really contributing? Am I really valuable? Who's judging me if I'm just sitting, not working? I'm busy because of other people's expectations. I'm busy because otherwise things get out of control. Moms are going, yes, yes, yes. I'm busy because I prefer being under pressure. Some people live that kind of hurried life. I'm busy because I need money. I can't afford to stop. I'm busy because I want to make the most out of life. I don't want to miss a thing. It's like Aerosmith. Fear of being left out. Now, imagine Jesus speaking this into those excuses. Matthew chapter 11, starting in verse 28, Jesus says, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you something to do." No, that's not what he says. "Come to me, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you." Now, this yoke would be the thing that connects oxen together when they're working in the field. "Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls." He's comparing himself to other teachers who you could listen to, who their yoke is about a list of things you have to do. And he's saying, my yoke, in verse 30, is easy to bear.
and the burden I give you is light. What does that mean? How does that work? How does knowing and trusting Jesus bring rest to our busy lives? Well, one, we can rest because we're accepted by God and don't need to prove ourselves. I want you to let these sink in. You are accepted by God and don't need to prove yourself because of what Jesus has done. We can rest because Jesus has already met God's expectations for us. There's nothing you can do to make God love you more, and there's nothing you can do that will cause him to love you less. Jesus has already met God's expectations for us. We can rest because Jesus is in full control. He's got the whole world in his hands. You can turn your phone off for a few hours, and the world will still be under his control. We can rest because Jesus is our safe refuge in all circumstances. He is your refuge. We can rest because through Jesus, God has gifted us everything we need. And we can rest because through Jesus, we can have life and have life to the full. It's not about you getting as much as you can. It's about you following him as closely as you can and finding that he provides a full life. Maybe you don't feel like you can carve out a 24-hour period where you and your household have stopped regular work and you're learning to enjoy the presence and the provision of God. And by the way, I'm not suggesting that that means just sitting somewhere silently. But what if you planned a certain amount of time where you did turn your phone off or at least set it to do not disturb, planning time to not have that boss in your life? Maybe you incorporate a walk in the woods and enjoy God through his creation. Maybe there's a particular song or music or even movies that have been important in your relationship with God. So you take time to enjoy them, whether it's by yourself or maybe you get other people together. Sabbath was traditionally experienced in the context of community, of relationship. And maybe you can only find 3 consecutive hours in a week to rest in him. Start there. It's going to take some work to incorporate rest into the rhythm of our lives. For our own good and for his glory, 1 day out of every 7 already belongs to him. Are you willing to let him have it? What's already his? So we're going to practice that rad pattern, reflection, application, and discussion right now. I encourage you, take these next few minutes to confess to God your fears, your failures related to Sabbath rest, and ask him what he would have you do with what he's teaching you today. I encourage you to write it down, because if you don't write it down, it's gone. Write it down, put it in your phone, take an action step right now as we're reflecting. And after a few minutes of reflection, we're going to reconnect for communion and then discussion. So take this time right now to interact with God about what he's teaching you today and what you're willing to do about it.
Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. I will be honored by every nation. I will be honored throughout the world. There is a day coming where there will be no denying, there will be no ignoring God. And one of the ways that we prepare ourselves for that is by remembering Jesus and remembering the covenant, the new covenant, the new agreement between God and man that he made. The Ten Commandments are an old covenant, and Jesus has given us something new. And we remember that along with millions of followers of Jesus around the world when we remember his body and his blood by taking the bread and the cup together. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul the Apostle wrote, "For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Let's remember the broken body of Jesus as we take the bread together. In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it." Let's remember Christ together as we take the cup. "For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again." Let's pray. God, I pray that this act, this rhythm, this pattern of remembering the body and blood of Jesus, I pray that it would stick with us, that we would remember, that we don't have to strive to earn your love, that you have already expressed it to us through Jesus. I pray that we would build rhythms into our lives of rest and remembering every week in our own lives, in however you lead us, so that we don't forget you are God. Be our God this week and forevermore. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're going to take some time in this room to have discussions around tables. I'm sure there's a lot to discuss about how do we do this? How do we incorporate rest in a meaningful way? Online, folks who are tuning in, we'd love to hear what you discuss. We'd love to hear what God is teaching you and what you're willing to do about it. Rachel is here and will share with us what you put in the chat, and she'll add, you do highlights, right, from what happens in this room so that you guys can hear what's happening in here, and together we can be a community that's pursuing Christ. So let's have that discussion and make some decisions about what you're willing to do to obey God and be a disciple of Jesus this week. Thanks for tuning in.